Wednesday, we're going to celebrate the 242nd anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, when the American colonies became the United States of America. They fought the most powerful army and navy in the world at the time to achieve that. Moreover, the English had over 56,000 soldiers here and over 30,000 German mercenaries known as Hessians. These were professional soldiers, trained from the time they were a teenager. Best drilled, best army in the world. They were professional soldiers. They were well trained and well equipped. On the American side, most of the soldiers weren't soldiers. They were farmers. They were store owners, pastors, people pulled from different professions that were brought into the conflict because of their belief in freedom and liberty. When you put all the numbers and the statistics on a page, the Americans didn't stand a chance. Should have lasted less than a year. That war lasted over 8 years with over 1,547 different engagements between the British and the Americans. As I got to thinking about those statistics I was reading this week, and it made me think about what in the Bible even compares to it. And it led me to David and Goliath. And I've seen documentaries where they've talked about the American Revolution was David and Goliath's story. And I think there's some similarities in there. Our scripture comes from 1 Samuel. In the background, the Philistines and the Israelites were at war. Now, a little bit on the Philistines. Today's Palestinians, they're throwing rocks in Gaza. Guess who their ancestors were? The Philistines. This conflict's gone on for thousands of years. It still goes on today. Fundamentally different in their belief systems and in their way of lives. They were in Canaan before the Israelites got there. In Joshua, God told Joshua to conquer all the Holy Land, all the Promised Land. He didn't. He left some tribes intact. The Philistines were one of those. And they ended up having a really powerful shipping and trading network. They were also very warlike. They believed in one primary god called Dagon, while the Israelites believed in their one god. Dagon was a god of fertility and crops, also figured in the concepts of death and afterlife. In every major Philistine city, there was a temple dedicated to him. Half man, half fish. Major form of sacrifice was human sacrifice. These were not nice people that you really want for your neighbors. Their armies were extremely well armed. They were huge. They were had the technology advantage in their chariots. And they were threatened by the Israelites, though, who were determined to worship their own god and control their own land. And the Philistines didn't come alone. They had this gigantic, huge man who came from the city of Gath. He was known as Goliath. Estimates of Goliath, if you translate the cubits and all that into modern measurements, depending on the version of the Bible, it goes from 6'9" to nearly 10 feet tall. His weight has been ranged up to over 400 pounds. And to give you an idea, I'm 6'4". So at the smallest, he's 5 inches taller than I am and outweighs me by 120 pounds. Estimated, the Bible mentions the weight of his armor and his helmet and everything. That translates to about 150 pounds of metal this guy's carrying in the battle. And he came 6 days in a row to within earshot of the Israelite camp and challenged them. One of you come down and fight me. If I win, you serve us. You win, we serve you. Parallel that to the American Revolution. The Revolution just didn't start. The British turned up the heat on us in different ways. And in a lot of ways, they were mocking us. They called them the Intolerable Acts. And one of them was, basically, British soldiers come in your house. They could kick you out. It was called the Quartering Act. Stamp Act, any piece of paper you bought, you had to pay a tax on it. They were kneeling us just like this guy was kneeling the Israelites. Nobody accepted the challenge until one day this little scrawny teenager came up named David. He showed up with bread for his older brothers who were in the Israelite army. And he heard what Goliath said, and that's where we're picking this up. And he was asking some of the soldiers, and they said, you know, if you fight this guy and you win, king's going to give you his daughter, you're going to be set. David wasn't concerned about all that as much. This man's mocking the army of the living God. He is a heathen. He is mocking the army of the living God. And that got him mad. That got him very mad. One of the lesser known things with the American Revolution that you won't hear about from the intellectuals of today, around the same time of these intolerable acts, there was also a plan to bring an American bishop from the Church of England, the Anglican Church, the officially sponsored church. The Americans, so many Americans came over here, and these colonies were originally founded, a lot of them because they couldn't get along in England. They were having to meet in private for whatever denomination they had, and they were persecuted. Massachusetts, Rhode Island, Pennsylvania, Maryland, there's four right there. And here we kind of developed our own thing. A lot of people may not know this. Charleston, South Carolina, during this time, had one of the largest Jewish populations in the colonies because they were able to do their own thing. And it really got people upset. Now, you're not going to find that in a lot of history books, especially not today. But that is one of the reasons. This man, David, was outraged that this person was mocking his people, his God, pulling them under. Our American David got mad because over numerous things that the British Goliath did to it. Some similarities. And David said that, and of course, you know, they ain't no secrets. Doesn't matter if it's a small town or a big city, if you say something, it's probably going to get back to somebody. And it got back to King Saul. And Saul won. He sent for him, and David said, all right, I'll step into the octagon with him. And Saul was saying, you know, you're a kid. He's been trained to be a warrior since he was a kid. But David said to him that when he was tending flock, his father's flocks, he killed a lion or a bear, and there were predators that threatened the flock, and this Philistine was one like that, and he would kill them. He would kill him. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. If you look at David, he was probably 150 pounds. My guess is that time, probably 5-something, had never been formally trained for combat. What he faced was a huge man who'd been bred as a warrior from the time he was a child. He didn't stand a chance. Trained soldiers in the Israelite camp that were trained in armor and weapons wouldn't go up against this guy. What was different about him? That last sentence right there. He was a man of God. He had faith. He had faith, and he put his faith in God. Our founding fathers, if you listen to the universities today and the experts, they were either atheist or they were something called a deist, which they believed that God set a clock, wound it up, I'm taking my hands off of it. How many times in your life has that happened? Has God worked in your life? Does he wind you up and just let you go? These are what the experts would have you believe. And I think part of it is to justify part of their own behavior and their own actions. Writings of the founding fathers say something totally different. Thomas Jefferson, who was the third U.S. president and drafter and signer of the Declaration of Independence, basically said, well, he, quote, "God who gave us life gave us liberty, and the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed them, their only firm basis, conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God." He went on to say that, "I tremble for my country if they lose this, because God's wrath is not, he's just, and his wrath does not stall forever." Another saying by Thomas Jefferson, "I'm a real Christian," that to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. That don't sound like an atheist. I'm not a history professor, but that don't really sound like an atheist. But if you ask, if you look in a lot of these papers, they have Jefferson as being some kind of atheist or deist or not a real Christian. Patrick Henry, "The Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed. And it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often. This great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians." George Washington talked about, "While we're zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion." Our founding fathers were men of God too. Most of the people that we never hear about, that never signed that declaration, they were in church every Sunday. They raised their kids according to the rules in the Bible. And they fought and they died in the fields around here, Camden, all up and down this place, Savannah. They'll never be known, but they were men of God like David. Now, Saul was trying to help David out. He got him his own personal armor and his weapons and, "All right, we got you set, chief." But the problem is, David never used any of this. He never had been trained on weapons and armor like that. And so he took them off. He got his stick, he got his sling, got some stones. And that's another similarity between David and the American army. European armies at the time, you lined up and you literally shot each other. Then the other side that was left shot you back. I would not have made a good European soldier because I have this affinity not to get shot. And the Americans learned to duck. And the British wanted to fight them in the conventional war. At the time, the Americans weren't able. Like David was not able to use that conventional armor and weapons. What they did, they went to what they knew. Like David, they went to the woods. They used hunting rifles. They used shotguns. They got behind something and shot and ran, which is a very good philosophy. If Braden and I go to this airsoft thing, Battle Cat, this old grocery store warehouse that you have these plastic BBs and you shoot each other and they hurt. Old man here realized, I'm not giving them a chance. Old age and treachery will overcome youth and skill. So I get behind some and then I run. And that's what they did. And David did a lot of the same thing, that he would not play Goliath's game. How many times has someone tried to get you into their game where they want you to play it by their rules, whether it's an argument or a conflict? You're not given that. God's giving you your own special set of gifts. Like he gave David. At that time, it wasn't the gift of military prowess, but he gave him a gift of strength. He gave him a gift of wisdom. And David knew his best chance was to go with what he knew. The time was set, and they met. And I'm sure Goliath got a good laugh out of all this. And he started mocking him, telling him how, you know, you're a boy. The buzzard's going to be picking you, blah, blah, blah. And kind of like the British bragged. They thought it was going to be over within a year. They were talking about battle summers. And then David came back, though. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. What kind of faith does that take? That's a man 6'10" and weighs about 400 pounds with a spear that's probably bigger than your head, that has a point on it, a sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Just like these Americans, when they saw these redcoats in that formation, that had to be terrifying. They saw those cannons roll up. That had to be terrifying. But they stuck it out for their God, their family, and their new country. David was sticking it out for his God. And if the Philistines weren't stopped here, it would have been his country, his family. And God's really playing on this about boasting. Don't brag. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. The talking ended, and then it happened. Philistine rose, he started to meet David, and David ran right to the middle of that field. He put his hand in his bag, grabbed a sling, popped him right in the head. Goliath was knocked down. David goes up and grabs this huge sword from him, because he didn't even have a sword. He had a stick in the sling. And he whacked him. He took his head off. Then the Philistines saw their big man was dead. Their confidence was broken. And they ran. David reached that point in his life that I think the Americans reached. I think we reach sometimes. You're faced with overwhelming odds against you. And you have to make a decision that will change your life. There's a quote, all men have their fears, but those men who face their fears with faith have courage as well. David faced his fear with faith. The American colonists faced their fears, I think, with a faith in God. I think America at that time was a godly nation. It may have been different denominations. There could have been Quakers. There could have been this and that. But they all believed in the same God. They believed in the same basic Bible. And that was their moment. That was David's moment to stand up. The Americans' moment came when they beat their Goliath at the Battle of Saratoga. It went down as one of the 15 greatest military battles in the world, ever. It was the turning point of the American Revolution, where these farmers, in an open battle, beat the most powerful army in the world. And after that, the Americans started gaining ground. France came into the war on our side. They helped us. We got better equipped. This was a turning point for David. David went on to launch his military and political career, guided by God, through this. And after it was done, the rest of the soldiers had his back. And they went and they ran them all the way out of the Israelite territory back to their own. And they plundered their camps along the way. Saratoga, for the Americans, it also convinced more Americans who were staying out of the war to join. They'd go on to win the war. We have to fight repeatedly to maintain our independence. Whether it was against the British again, whether we had incursions from the Mexicans, the Spanish, fighting against ourselves, fighting against people across the ocean, whether they spoke German, Japanese, or Arabic. We're still having to fight to maintain. Israel is too. David would go on to become king of Israel and be the king that all Israelites kings were compared to. America has become one of the greatest nations on earth. As we start to finish this, there's a final comparison, though, that we need to make as well. Let's look at what happened to David's kingdom. David fell away from God. He repented, but he fell away. Each king after him became worse and worse, with just a few exceptions. There were godly men that were put in there at times, but as a general rule, it kept getting worse and worse, to the point it divided itself. And eventually, both kingdoms were destroyed. Israel did not exist as an independent nation for over 2,000 years until 1948. And does this sound kind of familiar? Our country imploding, splitting, started off from godly roots, and the farther out we go, what's wrong is considered right, and what's right is considered wrong. You can protest everything, but you can't pray about anything. If you say certain things are wrong, you're considered a hater. You're considered a hate monger, this and that. Even though you're quoting what one of the people that founded the country said. It does feel like we're almost splitting between people whose values are so far this way and so far this way. And as we get up to pray, I want us to pray for our people in our armed forces. They began from these farmers. A few professional soldiers, but most of them were farmers. Most of them were tradesmen. And they, still to this day, the American Army, the American Navy, it traces its roots all the way back to these original people. I want to lift up our leaders too, because they need godly wisdom. Some of them have it, some of them don't. And we need to lift up the people that are going to these polls and voting, that they vote with their hearts and not with what they see on CNN. That they take time to look at the people they're voting for, because that split, you have a couple more elections, and it's a lot closer than you think. California's talking about splitting into two states right now because of the political divide in that state. I've been there. The northern part is conservative. The southern part is not. I never thought I would see in my life that we would have a U.S. state wanting to split, but that's actually something that's going through the California legislature right now. We have leaders that are telling people to defy the president of the United States, a sitting president, and they are elected officials. Whether you agree with them or not, that's dangerous, and people can get hurt. Our first responders are caught in the middle of all this. Our police, our firefighters, our paramedics, that they don't really deal in politics. They just want to help people. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for our kids, because each year what they hear in school is something radically different than what we learned. You have children in this country that know more about Buddha and Allah and Muhammad from a public school, but they can't have a Christmas tree. And you look in a textbook, and the word, and those same textbooks that cover them barely have the word of Jesus in it. Let's lift them up. Let's lift up the teachers that are caught in the middle of all this, because they are fighting a battle of conscience versus a battle of rules and regulations, that they're being so overregulated. A lot of times, the curriculum you see for these kids, it comes from someone in Washington, D.C. or Columbia that never, ever hasn't stepped foot in a classroom in years. we have a country that is founded. It was founded as one nation under God. I don't care what any intellectual says. There are quotes in here, and you're welcome to look them up. Our fathers were Christian. That played a part in the founding of this country. And it is through God we beat the most powerful nation on earth. And as we've fallen away from Him, you look at this country. When my parents grew up, and when they first started a house, you could leave your windows up. A lot of people did. There were people who slept on the porches. I was working on some homework last night. I heard a sound in the front yard. And I'll be honest with you, I grabbed a pistol and a flashlight. That's what it has come to. You look at the news, and it's not in Atlanta. It's not in Charlotte. It is here. Anderson, Abbeville, Greenwood, people being killed, people being robbed. Because we have fallen away. We have fallen away from God, and it shows. I'm sorry, that wasn't part of this message, but it just got laid on my heart to say. And I'm going to get everybody to stand with me, please. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Then the altars will be open. Heavenly Father. Father, we come to You in prayer. And as we look at the message of David and Goliath, Father, we're reminded of how You do not call the prepared, but You prepare the called. You took this youth the same as You took this ragtag army of a soldier or two and a lot of farmers, hunters, trappers, and You led them to form their own nation, Father, a nation founded under You. Through the centuries, You have seen us, Father, change and alter, and we've taken You out of our schools. We've taken You out of our government. We've taken Your commandments out of our courthouses, and Father, what is being replaced with is no substitute. We're hurting. We're a hurting nation. We are in need of You, Father. We're in need of Your love and Your touch. We're in need of You to be in our country, to be in our schools, to be in our courthouses, to be in the hearts of our leaders. Because for so many of them, You are so far away. And they make their decisions based on the worldview, not on Your view. And that's part of the problem. Father, we thank You for all the blessings You've put on this country. And Father, we just ask that You listen to the people that are standing in the gap and praying for this nation, for this hurting nation and the people in it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The altars are open.